The lot of discussion today about quote-unquote climate change, and the discussion is, I'm not getting into the politics of all this. I just simply know this. If the sun's real active, it gets warmer. If the sun is not so active, it gets cooler. And it's kind of hard to keep up with. And the debate, ultimately, is what is causing it? Is it man-made or is it God-made? Really? 1816, yeah. That would be depressing, wouldn't it? Yeah. So we're not going to talk about the politics of all this, but I want you to know one fact. There is a global warming event coming. In fact, there's actually two warmings, and we're going to talk about them this morning, because they should impact you in a way that is a positive way. Now, remember our context, 2 Peter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts, in other words, for what they desire, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, Jesus made a promise to us, didn't he? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And they say, no, you won't. And the reason that they say, no, you won't, is because do you know what's really associated with his coming? Judgment. Judgment. And they say God does not judge. In other words, somehow this planet started with some big bang, some 14 billion years, well, the Earth's 4.5 billion years old, but about 14 billion years ago, something happened from something. And it morphed into where we are today, and God has never intervened, they say, in history, and therefore God will not intervene in history. Therefore, there is no God. There is no judgment. And we're mockers and scoffers. That's what they say, because here's what they say. All things create. Now, I did this test in the first class, and they failed. I know one person in here is going to get it. What is the scientific theory behind, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation? Lauren? You can spell it. Uniformitarianism. I knew one person would get it right. All right. Yeah. She told me she even tried to spell it. All right. Now, for this they willfully forget. Willfully forget means they ignore all the evidence contrary to what they believe. In other words, if they find evidence that supports what they believe, they go with that. If they find evidence against what they believe, they don't go with that. For example, in the creation argument, what is the greatest evidence we have for creation? Eyewitness account of God himself written in the Bible. That's evidence. Did you know that? If you're in any court of law, that's evidence. And the question is that evidence valid? But they will spend a lot of time. But they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. In other words, they ignore the fact that God, one, created the earth, and number two, that he destroyed it with a flood. And how do they get around that? Evolution for the first point, and local flood for the second, or no flood is the way they get around that. Even some Christians take that position. Now, ultimate global warming. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's the future for this universe? Gonna burn it up. Now, I don't know that it's such a great promise for him to say, I'm not going to flood the world anymore. I'm going to just burn you up like toast, right? I kind of like the other one. I made the statement in the first class, you know, with people with cell phones are dangerous. But I said the number one fear of people is what? Tracy said, drop your cell phone in the water. Yeah, you probably have done it too, haven't you? Yeah, I know. And they argue with me, but my understanding was the number one fear was dying by fire. Number two fear is public speaking. Anyway, they said I was wrong. But anyway, they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. Scoffers as well as us, we need to know seven things. Number one, God created the universe by speaking it into existence. It took him 6 days. I believe he could have done it in 6 minutes. But he wanted object lessons from the way he laid it out. Number two, God judged and destroyed the earth and the old heavens. The old heavens, heavens we have now are not like they were before the flood. They're completely different. With the flood proving he is in control of the universe. Number three, God will judge the world for its rebellion against him. You believe that? Absolutely. God will destroy the universe in the future with fire. Number five, God is patient, giving mankind adequate time to repent. Number six, God will make a new heaven and earth in the future. And believe it or not, the new heaven and the new earth will be righteous. You wouldn't characterize our earth as righteous, would you? Yes, Prologue.
Point four.
Okay, hang on to that, okay, because I'm going to prove to you it's all gone, I hope. Of course, you're a little sometimes difficult to prove things. That's what Natty tells me anyway. Just kidding. No, I do believe it's the universe, and I'll take you through the Greek and why I believe it's that. All right, the ultimate global warning. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Note, God is holding this universe together by his word. The scripture says that God created this universe by his word, and he's holding it together by his word. Does anybody know where that is? Colossians, I got it. Somebody remembered. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. In other words, he did what? He created everything. He didn't do it through a big bang or some kind of evolution. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Did he do a good job? We really don't know how good a job he did, do we? Because since the flood, the world has changed. The world itself has changed, and the heavens have changed. Before, we had this vapor canopy and this water out into space, et cetera, and all that we studied last week. But can you imagine a universe like ours running so that I could tell you what stars were in what position 5,000 years ago? How precise is that? We can predict everything to the nanosecond. Because the Lord set up this universe to operate and function. Do you know if we just had a little more tilt to the earth, or a little bit hotter temperature, or a little bit colder temperature, we wouldn't survive. Did you know that? Everything works with absolute precision in his universe, and yet his universe has been cursed because of the sin of Adam. Just think it would be like if it hadn't been cursed. Which, by the way, Prologue, is why you need a new heaven and a new earth. All right? Now, the real global warming, there are two aspects of global warming. The first one we find is in a period of time called the tribulation. And what do I mean by that? Well, the tribulation is something that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 9. He saw a period of time coming, which would be 7 years long, 2,520 days, and Jesus called half of it the Great Tribulation. But that period of time is when the Antichrist comes on the scene, executes a covenant with Israel, which starts it, sets up an abomination of desolation in the middle of it in the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, and commands the world to worship him. And God's wrath will be poured out. And we're going to deal with that. This is in the middle. This says in the fourth angel, which is the fourth bowl judgment. There are 19 judgments. This is the fourth bowl of the third set of seven. And it says, and sun and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now, there are two global warmings coming. The first global warming that's coming is in this tribulation period at the end. All right? This is the fourth bowl. There are seven bowls. And right after this, the sixth bowl, I believe it's the sixth bowl, is Armageddon. And this bowl, it says that he's going to scorch men with heat. And when all this tribulation is over, this 7 years is done, and Jesus returns at the end, there's a 1,000-year period of time on the earth. And then we have the ultimate global warming. This is real. We have ultimate at the end of the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, all of it's going to burn up. All right? So, in this one it says he's scorched. Now, so the question is, how hot is it? Does anybody know? I do. Isaiah 30, 26. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. Now, what would that mean? If you go out and look at the sun, well, you won't look at it today, but if you go out and look at the sun, what happens? You go blind. Well, now the moon, it says, is going to be what? Like the sun. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold. As the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound, which identifies it with the tribulation period, because one of the main reasons for the tribulation is to bring Israel to believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Lisa Smith, who's a member of the class, sent me some videos of testimonies by Jews. And there is an organization called One for Israel, or oneisrael.org. If you want to have some really spiritually encouraging things, I suggest you go on and watch some of their interviews or testimonies of Jews and find out what Jesus is doing among the Jewish and Arab people. They're phenomenal. But part of that is part of the program. It ultimately brings them to realize that Yeshua is the Christ, is their Messiah. And by the way, they express it different. We talk about in a Baptist church getting saved, right? Well, when a Jewish person comes to Christ, it's that they receive Jesus or Yeshua as their Messiah. That's how they look at it. But it's the same spiritual experience. It's just the way they phrase it. Now, I don't know how hot seven times is, but that doesn't sound good. What do you think? I had a guy in a class one time, he was a scientist, he could tell me that seven times doesn't mean like 700 degrees. It's some proportionate, exponential, all right? And I don't know what seven times, it's like earthquakes, right? 4.4 is bad, but 6 is really bad. 8 and 9 is horrible, all right? So anyway, but it's going to be hot during this time. It's kind of interesting. I want you to watch as we go through these phraseology for the day of the Lord and so forth, describing this tribulation period, to watch how many times it talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and what happens to them. All right? Yes, Michael.
This verse directly contradicts what we're taught in school. Because in school, we're taught that the moon reflects the light of the sun. But this verse right here indicates that the moon will start to become like the light of the sun.
Well, no, what it really means, Michael, is that the sun is going to be so bright that the moon is going to reflect that light. Well, it is. It is. It's just that the sun's going to flare up and the moon is going to become that much brighter. How bright do you think it'll be on the earth in the daytime?
A couple of weeks ago, we went through the verses of creation.
Mm-hmm.
And the verse says that God creates the moon to be the light of the night.
Exactly. But it's not, it's the night only because it reflects the sun. I think I could even find that for you if I were. Anyway. But time and patience are God's. But beloved, do not forget this one thing with the Lord. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Because the scoffers are saying he's not coming. Why are they saying he's not coming? It's been so long. You know, he promised and he's not back. He says, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I am going to make you a guarantee, money back. when we get there and you see things happening, you're going to say, God, I can't believe that. I read that all my life. I didn't understand how great that was. When he says there's a new heaven and a new earth and there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. And you're going to say, I got a perfect body and I never get sick. I can eat all I want. Stay the same size.
All the men will be bald.
Won't be many people there, will there, Roger? You and Gary and Richard and yeah, perfect body. Everybody will be 5'6"? Yeah. You guys are deluded. Anyway. But let me tell you something. One of the things that I love about our Lord is when he makes a promise, it happens. And that's the value, by the way, of studying prophecy. When you study prophecy, particularly prophecy that's been fulfilled, you say, wow, it happened just like he said it would. So if it happened like he said it would in the past, guess what it is in the future? Just like he said it was. You're going to get a mind full of prophecy this morning, all right? Now, Constable says, again, Peter reminded his readers to remember they had learned previously and not to forget, as the scoffers did, as far as God's faithfulness to his promises, it does not matter if he gave his promise yesterday or 1,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago or whatever. He will still remain faithful and will fulfill every promise. Psalm 90 says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday. And you know, have you ever thought about the concept that we're going to live forever? If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever. How long is forever? Forever. And you wonder about, what kind of watch am I going to have? Right? Time's not going to mean anything. Time, I had this thought this morning. In eternity, we will just be in a constant state of eternal joy every moment of every day. Today, what do we do? We worry about our health. We worry about tomorrow, our money, who's going to run the government, et cetera, et cetera. All these things we got to worry about. But then everything will be in the moment. You know, if you talk to people, they'll tell you, live as though today is your last day. And enjoy today. That's one of the hardest things for us to realize. That no matter what's going on in our life, God wants us to love the day for this day. He said it like this. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because it's his day, you see. And on his watch, it's just like 1,000 years ago, just last night. Right? Harry Ironside says something really interesting. 1,000 years may seem a long time to a man whose span of life very seldom reaches a century. But one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, 2 days have passed, therefore, according to the divine reckoning, since the Lord Jesus went away after giving the promise, I will come again. It's only been a couple of days in his mind. Well, why is he doing it? The scoffers did not understand God's eternality, nor did they understand his mercy. Why was God delaying the return of Christ and the coming of the day of the Lord? Very simple. It was not because he was unable to act or unwilling to act. He was not tardy or off schedule. God's timing is always perfect. Nobody on earth has a right to decide when God must act. God is sovereign in all things and does not need prodding or even counsel from sinful man. We can't tell him when to come. We can pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Repentance is an interesting concept, is it not? Yes, Jim. All right, the Lord has not reported because you hadn't repented. All right. Let's talk about what repentance means. You ever heard the concept of repentance? To repent simply means to change one's mind. Now, The word metaneo in the Greek is a word that indicates that that's exactly what we do. We change our mind, and does not say change our action. And that's important. And it is not regret, which means you're sorry I got caught, nor is it remorse, which is a hopeless attitude that can lead to despair. You could beat yourself up all day about your past sins and so forth. But repentance is something that happens simultaneously in the salvation process. And my buddy Larry Moyer, who teaches once a year here, written a book called Free and Clear. If you want to know more about salvation, it's an amazing book to read. It's not real thick. But he takes and gets deep into the subject, and he defines repentance by him. And I want you to listen closely because it answers a lot of problems or a lot of issues. From the above study of the concept of repentance, and he's gone on for 10 or 15 pages, in the Old and New Testaments, three conclusions may be drawn. Number one, repentance clearly means a change of mind. All right. Number two, the object of repentance is not the same in every context, but is nevertheless, in one way or another, Godward. And number three, for salvation context, repentance either implies faith or is associated with faith. And here is his conclusion, which to me is brilliant, as I'll show you in a second. Therefore, when used in a soteriological context, and that's the study of salvation, repentance means to change one's mind about whatever is keeping one from trusting Christ and trusting Him as the only means of salvation. If we were to spend the time and go around this room and talk about your salvation experience, some of you may have been young children and you don't really remember a whole lot about it. You just know that you grew up and that at some point you put your trust in Christ. Others like me are 25, reading a book, and all of a sudden it's like God turned the light on for me. And there's a verse in Peter that says, He took me by the nape of the neck and jerked me from the darkness into the light. And that's what happened to me. And others would say, I got so concerned about my sin and so forth that I searched out the Savior. And others would say, well, you know, for me, this happened. In other words, every one of us would have a different experience, don't you think? Therefore, when somebody stands up and says, you must do this, this, and this in order to be saved, this side over here says wrong. This side's quiet. What happened to you, Roger? Okay, good. He's finally, yeah. So the reality is, I really encourage you to go to this Israel1.org and listen to this, some of these Jewish testimonies where a lady describes coming to Christ in a tingling in her body. Or another one says it was like the light in the room went brighter. And another one said Jesus showed up. And we would say as Baptists, no, that doesn't happen today, right? One of the guys on it was really interesting. He was one of the 50 great scientists of the world, New York Jew. But everybody's experience is different. But yet there is a common bond, right? Larry says this. He explains what he means by whatever is keeping you from trusting Christ. Some may have to change their minds about the very concept of God. That is, they have to realize that He is indeed God and Christ is His Son. Others may have to realize that their works cannot save them. They get frustrated. They can't earn their way to heaven. Still others may have to change their minds about the seriousness of some particular sin that they've been rationalizing in their life, admitting to God that they are indeed sins. But once an individual has changed his or her mind about whatever is keeping them from trusting Christ and trust Him for salvation, both faith and repentance have taken place. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we have unique experiences in coming to Christ. And some people say, well, I don't know if I really did. And Larry Morgan would tell you this, my friends. If you ever are doubting your salvation, say, I don't know if I really were saved. I didn't have any feelings or lights or Jesus didn't show up. You ask yourself this question. In what or whom am I trusting for eternal life? And if you say Jesus Christ is the only way, then you're saved. I'm thinking about teaching 1 John next year. I hadn't made up my mind yet. I've read it about 30 to 40 times in the last month. It's the toughest book. But John says things like this. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. He who believes Jesus is the Christ has life. He who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ does not have life. He believes that Jesus came in the flesh has life. He who does not believe Jesus came in the flesh. He makes it kind of black and white, doesn't it? So anyway, repentance means that you change your mind about whatever's keeping you from coming to Christ. In my own personal life, what happened was I was 25 years old, had a baby daughter, Melanie, and shouldn't get the year there, Mel. But anyway, yeah, she's 25 now, right? Your math stinks. But anyway, but she likes it anyway. And I was worried about the world. Who remembers 1972? Anybody? I know some of you do. A lot of you, some of you weren't even born then, right?
Watergate,
yeah, right. But we were worried about the world and where it was going and the Cold War and nuclear proliferation and all these issues, the environment, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm reading this book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And I can't tell you where I sent it. And I said, wow, this Jesus who I think is real, I did at the time, I believe there's Jesus. I believe he died for our sins. I believe he was a man. I believe that he was God and all those things that you're supposed to believe. The difference was, I said, he's my Savior. He died for me. And he's got a plan. That's why I love prophecy, by the way. I've read hundreds of books on it. Now, judgment will come, and it is sure. Peter says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which means it comes how? Suddenly and secretly. You don't expect it. In which the heavens, there you go, prologue, will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, if you understand those two Greek words, you understand what he's describing here. And I'll describe those in just a second. But both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be, what? Dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the day coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. He says it twice, doesn't he? He wants you to get the point. What's going to exist in the future? Nothing. All right? Now, the day of the Lord is a phrase, a technical phrase, theologically, that describes the time period that begins with the tribulation, the seven-year period of time prophesied by Daniel, at which the end of it, Christ returns with us. We leave before it starts and come back with him. All right? That period of time all the way to the end of the millennium, and I'm going to show you why in a second. But first of all, I want to concentrate on this phrase, the day of the Lord, as it relates to the real global warming, which happens in the tribulation. The day of the Lord is for the proud. The scripture says, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. God doesn't like pride, by the way. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols will completely vanish. Now listen closely. Men will go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Now that's an interesting phrase. That was written in 700 BC by the prophet Isaiah. And John, the disciple, John the Apostle, wrote in a 100 AD, or 96 more or less, in the book of Revelation, this same event where men go into the caves. Most people don't realize it, but the book of Revelation is a fairly simple book chronologically. From chapter 6 to chapter 19 is about 1 7-year period. Excuse me. 1 7-year period of time. And in that description, it tells us at least twice, maybe three times, that men, rather than repent, in fact, they say to us that these men and women on the earth go into the rocks and the caves and say, hide us from he who sits on the throne, God the Father, and from the Lamb. In other words, they know who's bringing their grief, and they do not repent. They do not change their mind. Yes, Roger. Okay. Must have been at Petra. That's where a lot of people think Israel is going to go. Yeah. But they are going into the caves to escape what's going on the earth. But they refuse to repent. And that is a reference to the Revelation, the book of Revelation. Now, the day of the Lord is amazing. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. That's not too serious, right? I've never experienced that. I don't know. When Leslie was in the delivery room, or the labor room, with Aaron, I was watching the Monday Night Football. And I said this to her. Your mother's out there by herself. I better go out and sit with her. I could have made a better statement at that moment in time. Anyway. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Listen to this. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. It's cruel with both wrath and fierce anger. Notice the word wrath. That's an important word. To lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. But the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Why? There's no sun. Now, I want you to pay attention on the day of the Lord, because it keeps talking about the sun going dark. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold. I believe that when Jesus Christ returns, after the Matthew 25 judgment, when he calls the sheep and the goats, there's not going to be a lot of people left on this earth. It's going to be a start over, a do over, whatever. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah tells us in chapter 24 that in this period of time called the tribulation period, that the earth is going to rock to and fro like a drunkard and split in two. Can you imagine what that would be like? Zephaniah says this, it's a day of wrath. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men will cry out. That day is a day of wrath. Listen to this cheerful description. A day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm and great joy. You don't see it because it's not there. I just want to make sure you're awake. Anyway, against the fortified cities, against the high towers, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. This is not the Jesus that the public thinks about. Fire is God's weapon. Did you know that? You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and fire shall devour them. What's this one? Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as described in Matthew and Revelation 19, and we come with him riding these white horses, this is not going to be a long fight. These millions that are gathered at the Battle of Armageddon, we know there's at least 200 million that gather at that battle, are going to be obliterated in seconds because the Lord Jesus Christ has the sword that comes from his mouth and the fire that goes before him. It's an amazing scene. And Isaiah 66 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Micah 1. "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him." We've read that before, hadn't we? In Isaiah. You know what that means, don't you? It's probably literal and true. "And the valleys will split like wax before the fire." What does wax do before a fire? It just melts away. Jesus is associated with the day of the Lord. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. This is a scene in the book of Joel when Jesus Christ in Matthew 25 returns in all his glory and sits on his throne and calls all the nations before him that are still living at the end of the tribulation period. They're in the valley of decision, and some believe that's the Kidron Valley, others believe it's a different valley, Valley of Jehoshaphat. "But for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark." Notice that happened again. "And the stars will diminish their brightness, and the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." It'll be tough to survive it. "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the earth, sun and the moon grow dark again." By the way, that's all over the scripture about the sun and the moon growing dark. "And the stars diminish their brightness, and the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Jesus said this, New Testament, "For then there will be great tribulation." Well, what's the context? The context is Jesus is asked, "What is the sign of your coming?" He's asked three questions. When will these things be? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He's answering the second one. What is the sign of your coming? The sign of your coming is not the fig tree. The sign of his coming is the abomination of desolation. And he said, "When you see, therefore, the abomination of desolation, which is a statue that speaks and commands the world to worship the Antichrist, when it is set up in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem," he says to the Jews, "don't go back in the house to get your coat. Get out of town." He says, "Don't turn back for any reason. Flee Jerusalem," because the Antichrist is going to go after the Jewish people to try to completely destroy them. Then he says, "For then there will be great tribulation." That's the middle of the tribulation, which means there's 1,260 days to go, "such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." It hadn't happened before, not going to happen again. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the lake's sake, those days will be shortened." That's a great verse because I've read all kinds of commentators who say, "Well, he's going to shorten it down into so many days." No, he doesn't. The prescription is it's 1,260 days long. So if you can't shorten the number of days, what do you do? You shorten the day. And by golly, when you go to one of the trumpet judgments, the fourth one, it says that the sun and the moon and the stars shone not for a third of the day. A third of the day is what? 8 hours. So if you take that verse literally, when Jesus said, "Unless the days have been shortened, no one would live," what is it going to take to make this 1260 go faster? 16-hour days. Can you imagine living in 16-hour days? We joked in class, we have decided to start a new company on and sign up with Amazon. And what we want to do is we want to invent a 16-hour watch that can be sold in the tribulation period. And then at every hour it will say, "Repent, for the Lord is at hand." And we'll collect our money when we come back, right? How are they going to keep time in 16-hour days? You go to bed, it's what? Time to get up and do what? Go to work, come home from work, what? Go to, you don't even have the whole time to eat, hardly. Yes, Jim. Okay. Well, that's true. We are pretty tied to, aren't we, Jim? Jim said that we're tied to our electronics today, Facebook. Anyway, now, I've given you all this doom and gloom. I want to make sure I give you one comforting message. I believe with all my heart that the Word of God teaches we will not go through this period of time. Yeah, in fact, we will hear a trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and the shout of the Lord, and we will be out of here in an instant if you put your trust in Him. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord some comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now, if you would like to check me out, I would like for you to read chapter 5 10 to 20 times. Because when you read it that many times, you'll realize something, and that is when you come to chapter 5, verse 8. "But let us who are of the day." Those that it's talking about are of the night, in the day of the Lord. But we are the day. And listen to what it says. "Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Listen closely. "For God did not appoint us to wrath." What is the main characteristic of the day of the Lord? It is a time of what? God's wrath. All right? He didn't appoint us to that day. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. It is not, that period of time is not built for us. We're not appointed to that time. We're out of that time. And when we're raptured out of here, the scripture says we go, and you can actually find the evidence in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, where the church is in heaven during the tribulation. But anyway, you're not going through it, but you will get to see it. "What difference should it make? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" In other words, what does all this matter? And the way it matters is this. It is coming. And for us who believe that Jesus could return at any moment, it's time to get our act together and to do those things God has asked us to do, because it's going to matter for all eternity. Now, Titus says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to, one, deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, orderly, behavioral-wise, righteously, to do the right things in life, and godly, to imitate God in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." We're looking forward, number one, to His calling us up in the rapture, and number two, for His coming again in glory. "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Great prescription for living. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus. So here is the ultimate global warning. We had the real one in the tribulation. This is ultimate. "Because of the heavens which will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." What is that a picture of? Hell, okay, well, yeah. Let's talk about the two words, dissolve and elements. The first is one called luo. It's a verb, and it means to loosen. What do you do when you loosen something? Huh? You take it apart, don't you? Isn't that generally what we think of? Well, dissolve means stokion, and it means something orderly in arrangement, a serial, a constituent, a proposition, an element, principle, or rudiment. I think what this says, and what commentators think, is that when this happens, the entire universe, including our world and all the planets and the stars, all the atoms are released, loosed. Now you have a true Big Bang theory. Could you imagine what that's going to be like? I'm going to try to show you where that takes place. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're looking for this. This is our ultimate destiny. Now, Isaiah says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Isn't that interesting? When we get to this part, apparently God does a brain wipe, and you don't remember this planet or this universe or your sin or the people who didn't make it to heaven or any of those things you're going to be thinking about initially, because the new heaven and new earth is completely a new structure. Now, here's where it happens, I believe. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, when the millennium is over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now, I want you to think about something here. We don't really understand the sin nature. We all have it. Do we not? But in this scenario, there have been millions and millions and probably billions of people born onto this earth that's been reconstituted, I suspect, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has been visibly ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. And there will be children born as the number of the sand of the sea who will say, "I don't want you. I don't want to put my faith in you. In fact, I'm going to go to war and try to annihilate you." So the scripture says they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So here we have millions, maybe even billions of people who are coming up and think they're going to destroy us in the camp of the saints and so forth. And God's answer is what? That's all. That's not a very detailed description, is it? Back here. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." That's it. In other words, after all of this time of humanity and all this struggle on the earth for at least 7,000 years, maybe more, when man totally and ultimately rebels against the actual Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in his glory, we're here with supernatural immortal bodies helping him, and they say what? "We don't even want any part of you." So God's answer is what? Toast. In fact, it's not even toast. There's nothing left. Nothing. Yes, probably. I assume either the saint, I have to assume that the saints will either be raptured out of that period of time or it'll happen to them, but they'll be immortal, whatever happens. This, right? "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." By the way, this is the event between the end of the millennium and the new heaven and the new earth. Now watch, I want you to read it. Yeah, the ones that are dead, yeah. "The devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the false beast and the false prophet are." There's no burning you up so you don't exist. You're immortal. You're either immortal as saved people or immortal as lost people. The difference is temperature. If you don't like heat, I suggest you put your trust in Christ. Anyway, "and they will be" what? "Tormented" how long? "Day and night, forever and ever." Do you know people actually try to teach that you're just burned up and that's it? And that's what the scripture says. Is that clear? Can you read that and understand it? Then in what he says, "Then I saw," now listen closely, "a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was not found a place for them." And what I think has happened is God has brought this fire down. He might bring it twice, but I think he brings it down and destroys the earth and everyone in it that's an unbeliever. And then all of a sudden, there's nothing there except the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on a throne in judgment, where they will judge you based on your works. And the only way you escape the lake of fire is for your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only way you get that is to trust Him as your Savior. All right. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And Jim, also there's no more sea. Sorry, fresh water only. Then I saw John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. People, when we get here, it's going to be amazing. The description of the life there and the city of gold and pearled gates and just 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles deep. Big city. So what are our conclusions? Number one, God has judged the earth in the past. God is going to judge the heavens and the earth in the future with fire. And number three, we need to get our act together and be serious about what we believe, because it is coming. We're going to finish the book next week, I hope. See you then. Thank you.